Humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Father in heaven, we come before you on the beginning of this feast, a time where we can reflect on your teachings that you have for us in your word, a time we can remove those things that offend from our lives. We pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you'll open our eyes to new truths this feast, things that we have not known before, but certainly want to discover now so that we can apply them, so that we can be your people. We thank you for guiding us and for being with us. Pray that you will help us to reach many with the truth of your word as we continue on walking that narrow way. This prayer and petition now we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. You be seated. Welcome to the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of the Blue Tie. I have some new understanding. Unless you have a blue tie on this feast, you're not worshiping properly. It looks like Landis and I are the only ones in compliance. Well, I have just as much right to proclaim this new knowledge as the world does, you know, and proclaiming tomorrow the Feast of the Rabbit and then combining it with the worship of the resurrected Savior. The big problem is, however, that the world's tradition, as well as myself, have no scriptural leg to stand on. In all seriousness, this feast we're embarking on today is all about proper biblical teaching and what we do with that teaching in our lives. If you tell someone today that you're eating unleavened foods this week, they'll probably ask, well, are you Jewish? Now, if I were to tell someone that I was going out to look for Easter eggs tomorrow morning, are they going to ask, why, are you Christian? No, they're not going to ask that. Of course not. They know better. Everyone knows that hunting Easter eggs has nothing to do with the Bible. And yet, in an unexplained paradox, millions of people are going to go out, hide candy eggs for their children to search for tomorrow morning, and then head off to Easter Sunday services later on and calling it all Easter. The latest confused twist is that Russell Stover is now making chocolate crosses that you can put in your Easter basket along with your chocolate rabbits and jelly beans. Well, eating nothing but flat bakery goods for a week may be strange to our society today, but is it any stranger than people dressing up in rabbit suits, coloring eggs, supposedly laid by rabbits, hiding them all over the house and the yard, and having their children go out and search for them, carrying little baskets padded with green plastic grass, all in the name of our Savior's resurrection? The fact is, putting leavening out of our homes and eating unleavened bread this week is not just a Jewish act or an act of a Hebrew people long, long past. It's an observance commanded for all who seek Yahweh in sincerity and truth. According to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 6, this is part of what Yahweh gave his people, with emphasis on his people. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto Yahweh. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh 7 days. 7 days they were to offer to Yahweh. In the seventh day is another holy convocation. You shall do no servile work on that day either. Why do so many think that this is just a strictly Jewish observance? Why do they think that? With lots of people believing that, I guess you'd have to ask, well, let's say, for instance, I started a club with lots of members, and they were all in my club, and gradually they started dropping off, one after another, and pretty soon there's just me left. Just myself in this club. This club is no more my devising than it is of any other of the former members. It's just that I'm the last one doing it, in it. And that's the same thing when Yahweh gave his people his laws. And keeping his feasts, it happens to be that the Jews were the last ones keeping it, and the only ones, virtually, until more recent times. And people have gone back and realized, hey, there's more to this truth than I've been keeping in my past. So they've opened up the Bible and they look and they see these feasts here and they see them in the New Testament and you see Paul talking about them and, wow, you know, Who's been kidding me? Paul said the Jews have an advantage. Why? Because unto them were committed the oracles of Yahweh, Romans 3:2. And oracles means utterances. Those utterances from Mount Sinai. Acts 7:38 tells us that. Acts 7:38. These pronouncements that Yahweh gave is his word. It says, "This is he that was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers," notice, "who received the lively oracles to give unto us." Lively means living. Living oracles, living utterances to give to whom? To us. To us. So Moses gave them to us, we living in the New Testament era, and the Jews were privileged to preserve them in the Hebrew parchments and other, you know, whatever they used for writing on, that survived so that we can have them too. But do they mean to say Yahweh's commandments are only for Jews and it has all been done away after the impalement of Yahshua the Messiah? Wait, Acts 7:28, 7:38 says that they were to be given to us, and this was after the impalement of Yahshua, after he was resurrected, after the disciples were anointed with Yahweh's Spirit to take the truth to the world. So, why not today? It's pretty clear, isn't it? We have a scriptural basis for observing what we're doing today. Otherwise, it's all in vain. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 7. We read, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines," what? "Commandments of men." Commandments of men. "For laying aside the commandments of Elohim," and that's exactly what's happened today, "you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things that you do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandments of Yahweh that you may keep your own tradition." That is the, I believe, the message of this feast in a nutshell. It's remove the man-made tradition, examine your beliefs, examine your life, and realign it with Yahweh's teachings. If we desire to worship the only true living creator, then it's his way or it's the highway. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 14. It says, "There's a way," verse 12, "that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So if we want to have life, we need to find out what Yahweh has us do, what his commands are for us. This is the weekly Sabbath. And the first high day, of course, of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The weekly Sabbath is significant in this observance, also for the fact that tomorrow the wave sheaf would be offered, you know, the barley, the first fruits. It was also the last day of the manna fell in the wilderness, and the people could eat of the grain, according to Joshua 5:12. So this time is very significant. In the New Testament, the weekly Sabbath during this feast is the final day that Yahshua spent in the tomb. The women came to the tomb after sunset, he was gone. They expected to see him, but he was already gone. Before my family and I knew better, we gathered at the top of a mountain out west where we lived, and we had sunrise, Easter, sunrise worship services there, Ishtar morning. The newspaper ad yesterday I read says that just as the sun rose in the east, so did our Savior Easter Sunday morning. He was gone. Too late. He was already gone. The women came at the end of the Sabbath. He was already gone. But you see, when you don't know that there are annual Sabbaths as well as weekly Sabbaths that we are to observe, as they did in Yahshua's day, then of course you would be confused when it said that he remained on the tree the Sabbath day because would not remain on the tree on the Sabbath day because that day was a high day. You wouldn't understand that. So let's go back to the account in Exodus 12 and look at verse 15. And we'll get a little bit of background here. Just read a few verses. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until, and that really should be including, according to the Hebrew, the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there should be a holy convocation, a coming together, a gathering. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. Now, people get confused when they read that. Instead of, it says on the first month, on the 14th day, the New Revised Standard says from the 14th day. So we're talking about the 15th. Jewish Study Bible, the JPS, Tanakh, says from the 15th. So does the NIV. I'm sorry, from the 14th, which means the 15th, and not on the 14th. And that's how it gets people confused, thinking that the 14th is the feast. It's not. Yahweh says the 14th is the feast, Passover, and the 15th is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that's what's confusing to many, but all you have to do is go back to the text and you'll see. So in Exodus 13, verse 3, it takes some effort to do what it says here. Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand Yahweh brought you out of this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten, as a memorial to that happening. And so it takes a little effort for us to get the leavening out. We got to look. Somebody was commenting how they had to look and spending all day looking at different things in their home to see if it has any leavening in it, looking for the yeast or the baking powder or the sodium bicarbonate, which is baking soda, or the potassium bicarbonate, or the Arm & Hammer wash dish detergent. Clothes detergent. Or Arm & Hammer toothpaste all has bicarbonate of soda. So you got to watch for that. But why avoid leavening? What's the point here? Why not avoid a big scoop of Haagen-Dazs or a juicy hot dog, something that isn't very good for you anyway? Like those things that people give up for Lent. You know, they talk about that this time of year. What did you give up? Oh, I gave up whatever it was, beer, or I gave up candy or some crazy thing. Why not some vice? Why not give up gossiping? Why not give up some other work of the flesh, you know? But Yahweh's observances are different from man's in many key ways, and one of them is that Yahweh tells us how to observe them. We don't follow our own dictates and make our own traditions. And an important differentiation between true worship and every other kind is that Yahweh always makes the rules. We don't. He doesn't allow us to worship him in any fashion that seems right, that seems good, and he doesn't allow us to make excuses. But my heart was right, he should accept it. Proverbs says there's a way that seems right, but the end are the ways of death. So it's either his way or no way at all. What does leavening mean? And then can we see what lessons Yahweh has for us in this feast that we're beginning today? It's always good to review at the beginning to know what we're doing. The first seven chapters of Leviticus detail the different offerings Yahweh commanded Israel. And in the law of the offerings, he specifically prohibited leavening in any offering that was to be burned. Leviticus 2:11 says that. The burnt offering refers to burnt animal sacrifices. Remember that grain offering was included with nearly all the animal sacrifices. The burnt offering signified consumption by Yahweh, that he actually consumed it, you see. And when the offerer placed his hands on the animal, he partook of that. He participated in that animal's death. The leavened loaves in the Feast of First Fruits, commonly called Pentecost, were eaten by the priests. If leaven strictly represents sin, as so many believe, obviously it wouldn't have been put in these loaves before Yahweh and then eaten. So we have to look for meaning elsewhere. The characteristics of leaven give us some important information, not only about this feast, but about us. The typology and the metaphor of leavening and even the way leavening acts are keys to understanding what it's all about. The main thing leavening does, and it does it very well, is to spread thoroughly throughout a substance. And in Matthew 13, we have an indication of Yahshua referring to this. Matthew 13 and verse 33. Another parable spoke he unto them, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." Now, some people have said, and you can find commentators and all these, some of these studies that say that this is a bad thing. But if you understand that woman in the scriptures often refers to an assembly, usually a good assembly, but not necessarily, but the woman is a symbol of a assembly. Revelation 12:6 talks about that. And if you look at the context of all this, he's talking, it's one parable after another parable after another parable and after another parable. And if you understand what he's really saying here, I think the meaning becomes a lot clearer. The truth, he's saying, spreads like leavening. Tell a friend or a relative, they may say, "Oh, you're crazy." But they see you day in, day out, living, you know, your beliefs, going to services, studying the scriptures, and they start to think maybe he's got something there. Because, you know, where I go, they never even bring a Bible, and they never even open it up. Don't even talk about it. But this person is actually getting into the Bible. Maybe he knows more than I do, and, you know, even by default, they might say, "Hey, you know, I'm interested." And that's how the word spreads. Become more interested, and then pretty soon they start asking you questions. You can start explaining, and, "Oh, I didn't know that." And there you go. You're on your way to understanding. But that's how leaven works. It spreads. One little group over here, another one over here, and pretty soon you have the whole substance, the whole mass being leavened. Yahshua referred to this in a parable about the kingdom in Revelation 12:6. And I want to just look at that real quick. Revelation 12:6. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared of Elohim, that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. The same time, by the way, the two witnesses are prophesying in Jerusalem, Revelation 11:3. So here we have the woman going into the wilderness. But if you go back to Matthew 13 now, you'll find that Yahweh's kingdom, which of course we are working toward and bringing the law of to this world as we teach it and try to follow it. So we have essences of it right here. He goes on and explains all these parables talking about the kingdom. If you go back to the first part of this chapter, you've got tares growing with the wheat until they're removed when Yahshua returns. The angels remove the tares. Certainly it's not a rapture. It's the opposite of a rapture because the bad go first. Then you've got the mustard seed. You have a small seed, one of the smallest seeds around. Normally they grow about 4 feet tall, but if they got the right conditions, they can grow to 15 feet. And Yahshua said there's birds that, you know, nest in the branches. They start out very small, but it grows. And that's how his word starts sometimes and then grows. You got treasure hidden in a field, and a man sells all he has to get it, like the pearl of great price. You got the fisherman's nets that gather all sorts of different kinds of fish, and then they have to be separated out. That's all in, you know, surrounding this passage here about the woman who put hid, 3 measures of of meal with some leaven. It became leavened. And so we have the characteristics of the operation of truth in preparing the kingdom to come to this earth. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which Yahweh has prepared for them that love him." We haven't even fathomed what's in our future. Someday we'll see it. Well, someday it'll all become clear. We have a pretty good idea, but, you know, if you're out traveling somewhere and come to a beautiful place, come over the hill, and whoa, you see this vista, just beautiful, and you just, your eyes is, wow, you can't fathom what you see. It's, you know, it's just so wonderful. And I often thought that maybe that's how it's going to be when the Yahshua comes back, and our eyes will be open. We'll say, oh, all those things make sense. Those problematic passages, you know, that Paul talked about and Peter referred to, it's all going to make sense. And it's going to be so simple. How didn't I not see that? The beauty and harmony of it all will all make perfect sense. And these troublesome passages will be crystal clear. But right now we look through a dark glass. We try to put the pieces together and we find people getting off on tangents because they're misinterpreting something. And then everybody gets confused. And we can only see shadows and images. But once everything comes into sharp focus, we'll see why Yahshua did what he did and told us what he did. So at this point in our journey through the feasts, the feast and Passover, we've got the death of the firstborn. And then we have the blood of the Passover protecting the chosen. But now they can't stay. They have to go. They have to leave Egypt. They did so at night on this feast through the guidance of Yahweh's Spirit. Led by the Spirit, they're baptized in the Red Sea. And on the last day, they're completely free of Egypt, completely free of those armies that followed them, crushed by the same waters that delivered them. They're free of the influence of the world, and now they can worship in truth. And now they're keeping the feast, and that's where we are right now, worshiping the truth, keeping this feast. Free of the influence of the world as we put it out of our lives. The meaning of Passover and this feast is really profound. It pictures what happens when a child of Yahweh makes a commitment to him. Let's continue looking into what leaven represents, because we need to understand leavening and why we avoid it for 7 days. Most teach that leavening represents sin. Others say it's wickedness and corruption. Others maintain leaven is doctrine. All of these have some truth. But no single one is the entire truth. They all have a message. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Yahshua has been in discussion with the Pharisees and the Sadducees about who he is. Of course, they didn't want to hear the truth. They didn't want to hear that he's coming to set up a kingdom, because they were the kingdom. They didn't want anybody infringing on their territory. And then anyway, it says in verse 11 of Matthew 16, "How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" What does he mean, leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Well, then understood they how that he bade them, they understood it, not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, their teaching. And they had, of course, they added lots of things to their teaching, man-made washings and rituals and stuff that aren't even in the scriptures, but they did that to separate themselves from the Gentiles even more. They didn't want anything to do with these people who were not part of their race, so to speak. So they did all these other additional teachings and so forth. But he says, beware of the doctrine. Let's turn to Mark 8. Mark 8 and verse 14, we have the same analogy, yet it's directed against another type of leaven. Mark 8, 14. "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod." Leaven of Herod, what is this all about? "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And Yahshua knew it. He said unto them, Why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive you not yet neither understand? Have you your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear you not. And do you not remember when I break the 5 loaves and among the 5,000, he goes through all of this and how he created a miracle there. And what we have here the answer to this leaven of the Pharisees was not, or Herodians, I should say, was not about leaven of bread, but of a spiritual leaven found in Mark chapter 3, verse 6. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians. This is the leaven of Herod he was talking about, against him, how they might destroy him. These Herodians were an aristocratic political group who favored the policies of Herod Antipas, and therefore they supported the Roman government. They were the ones that tried to get Yahshua in a trap by not paying taxes to Rome, do you remember? And so Herod Antipas was married to Herodias. She had divorced her husband, Herod Philip, while he was in Rome, and married Herod Antipas, his half-brother. It was this divorce and remarriage that John the Baptist says is wrong. And, of course, his head lands on a plate because of it. Well, the leaven metaphor here deals with an evil disposition, a hypocrisy, that they were trying to trap Yahshua. Hypocrisy, malice, wickedness. They had an evil, they wanted to get him. And they had this motive, they were going to get him. And they tried to snare him in many different ways. This was a political corruption, basically, a power play. That's part of what he warned against as leaven. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Messiah our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now here we have Rabbi Shaul in 1 Corinthians 5 in the New Testament telling us, let us, talking about the Passover, and then he says, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, like the leaven of Herod, the Herodians, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, humility, unleavened bread. It's very humble. Humble bread, it's not puffed up. One of the lessons we get. It just looks humble. It just lies there. It doesn't show anything. It's just humble. The opposite of a grand four-layer, wedding cake with all the trimmings, big and bold. These Corinthians were very proud of themselves. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 2, he says, you're puffed up and have not rather mourned. Puffed up. They were leavened. That he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. This is that they allowed this sin in the assembly. For I verily as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our master Yahshua Messiah, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our master Yahshua to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the master. They were proud of themselves. They had leaven. So leaven can refer to a lot of things. Doctrinal error, hypocrisy, malice, wickedness, self-glory, insincerity, falsity. Why would then Yahweh command leaven in the peace offering and the wave loaves for Pentecost? Certainly not because of what leaven represented in this regard, but what leaven does. It starts out little, small. I remember my grandmother making bread. Could she make bread. And we'd come to her house and she'd have these little bread pans. You put the little blob of, in there, and it's not very big. I don't know what to do. Like maybe a tennis ball or something like that. All of a sudden, you come back a couple hours later, and it's like, oh man, is it good. And you can just sit and eat that all day long. Nothing better than fresh bread. But I got to quit that because we are in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, And afterwards, then we can enjoy it again. But that's kind of one of the beauties of this feast, because you get to go back and get used to it again. But certainly we don't want to take that in the spiritual sense and go back to our old ways, because we're supposed to have changed after this feast and improved. Starts little and makes big. The baker would keep back a little sourdough to leaven the next batch. And we are used in the same way by Yahweh. Maybe just a few here and there scattered, but there to leaven, to affect others around, to create a whole new batch of believers from a small gathering. 6 years ago, Yahweh began this work with a few lumps of sourdough, and today the impact is being felt. The wave loaves represent the first fruits, which were leavened by growth and expansion. The peace offering, Leviticus chapter 7, was a celebration of the right relationship with Yahweh, just as its name implies, peace offering. Leviticus 7:13. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. Of his peace offerings. A right relationship with Yahweh, making peace with him, expressing good fellowship, gratitude, obligation. The same thing we enjoy when we break bread with somebody. We enjoy a meal together. The word companion comes from a Latin word meaning eating bread. Com means together, and panis is the Latin for bread. Coming together for bread makes people companions. What do we know about leaven? Well, as we mentioned, it only takes a little. We read in 1 Corinthians 5:6 that your glorying is not good. A little leaven will leaven the whole lump. It works slowly but completely. Leaven is a chemical breakdown process, which in many instances initiates it by itself because of the yeast spores just floating around in the air. They say you can take a pitcher of juice and let it sit there for a while, and it could very well turn into something alcoholic. It's kind of like people sit around too long and they can turn into alcoholics too, but they're not careful and get out and do something productive. But doctrine is necessary, even when people don't want sound doctrine, because it divides, it causes pain sometimes. But they need it for their spiritual well-being. We don't give the world what it wants. We give it what it needs. You know, like most children growing up, I hated certain vegetables. Broccoli, cauliflower, and lima beans. This is the worst thing ever. I don't know why Yahweh made them. But then, and my mother made me eat them. And I didn't like them. But she knew it was good for me. Sometimes I'd rebel and I'd sit there and said, okay, sit there. And I'll sit there till 10 o'clock at night. I wasn't going to eat them. So then she says, okay, off to bed. And next time I said, oh, I guess I'll eat them. Close my nose and I'll eat them, I don't have to taste it. And now I find out that these things are excellent for, protecting us against cancer and all the other good things for our heart and so forth. So now even though I don't really like them, I eat them. I eat what I need, not what I want. Sometimes I eat what I want too, but people have to be given what they need, even if it doesn't always satisfy the natural, fleshly appetite. And Yahshua understood that. When it comes to doctrine, you don't need to turn somebody loose like a kid in a candy store, who without any guidance will just buy all the junk he can get, non-nutritional, high-caloric junk food that will do nothing but harm his health. He needs some guidance, and that's what Yahweh's teachings are all about. People aren't going to keep them if they aren't, sometimes pushed into keeping them. People are like chameleons who like to adapt to whatever's in their environment, whether good or bad. And that goes for most people and their religious preference. They seek out the church that appeals to their wants, not necessarily to what they need. They want the tasteful leeks and the melons to please the palate, not fortify the soul. When Israel was in Egypt, they ate leavened bread. They were leavened by the error of Egypt, and they didn't even realize it. You know, they went on year after year, century after century, not even realizing they're steeped in error. And they started doing what the Egyptians did in their worship, and when they got out, they still wanted to go back to it. Grab a few icons and take them with us, you know, because that's all they knew. And they didn't give it a second thought. They were all leavened. Now when it came to leave, Yahweh says, you're going to become unleavened. They're going to take your mixed dough, but I'm not going to give you time to let it rise. You're going to go, you know. So they learned what unleavened bread is all about. Starting new lives without the corruption of Egypt. And society does the same thing to us, brethren. Powerful, insidious, and we're not even halfway aware of it sometimes. Whether we want it or not, we get influenced by it. If anything, this feast tells us that man's ways corrupt. You can be influenced just by being in the world, just by being, you know, lumped together with all the rest. And our society has undergone a dramatic, methodical change, especially since World War II. Slowly but surely, moral, spiritual corruption has taken place. And people are desensitized. People are swallowed up in it. Leavening is insidious. It starts small. Before you know it, you're sucked in. A brother was telling me last night that all the gossip that goes on in his workplace, it begins to suck him in as well. He's not careful. Start small. Some little comment and it builds and someone else says something and pretty soon you're right along with it. That's leavening. Let's turn to Galatians 5, 7. Galatians 5, 7. You did run. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not of him that calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Master that you'll be none otherwise minded. But he that troubles you shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. A little leaven. Even Paul understood that. The corruption is everywhere, just like those yeast spores floating around in the air. You can't escape it. But you can choose not to be influenced. And we may have to make a conscious effort to avoid it. Not get caught up in the secular evil. Someone comes to you with a dirty joke, you turn away. They might get offended for a minute, but they'll respect you. I'll tell you that much. They'll respect you and they'll remember it. And you don't have to worry about the dirty jokes anymore. Because they'd be embarrassed to come to you the second time and do it. People may think it's strange when we examine the contents of foods we buy this time of year. Just as, you know, when I was growing up, nobody paid any attention to health food, you know, and the white bread was always the cheapest and the other way around. White bread was always the most expensive and the other was cheap. The whole wheat was cheap because nobody bought it, you know. Now it's the other way around. Now you see people looking because they're becoming educated. Well, we look because we're educated in the scriptures. We don't want to take this leavening during this time of year. But they look at certain things, discriminate certain things, and just forget about other things, you know. They mass consume the entertainment and the education this world has and don't even give it a second thought. My son was telling me how he went to the university down here for a while, and instead of teaching English, they were telling you all about the virtues of being a sodomite. This is an English class. You know, we're supposed to learn nouns, verbs, and declarative sentences. But no, they're going to teach you social, behavior. Because it's all an agenda. And that's all the leavening of the world. The modern psychology based on humanistic thinking becomes the stuff that runs government and corporations. If you aren't careful, the world will have you believing society suffers from things like low self-esteem, when Philippians 2:3 tells us to esteem others better than ourselves. Leaven of the world is everywhere. Paul warns to get rid of the old leaven, 1 Corinthians 5, 6-9. He says, your glorying is not good. They're glorying in it. They're so far off the mark that they start to glory in things that are wrong. He says, purge it out. Yahshua wasn't sacrificed for nothing. Paul, of course, was also speaking metaphorically. Become a new lump, unleavened and untainted by the world. Two words in the Hebrew translate leaven. Two words. The first is seor, meaning leaven. I find that four times. And leavened bread actually means a leavened mass. We derive our sour from seor, sourdough, fermented dough used to leaven bread. The other is kamit, and it means leavened bread. Yahweh wanted nothing corrupt in sacrifice that he was going to consume. So he says no leavening in the burnt offering, which says volumes about our worship today, doesn't it? How in the world can people argue that it doesn't matter how we worship so long as our hearts are sincere? That's a contradiction that just doesn't work. Because there are many sincerely wrong. You simply cannot worship properly unless your hearts seek truth. Deuteronomy 16:4. Part of the same law that we read before, Moses wrote for the people. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with you in all your coast 7 days. Neither shall there be anything of the flesh which you sacrifice the first day at evening remain all night until the morning. Then he says you can't sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates, which Yahweh gives you, but the place he's chosen. Unleavened bread, matzah here, was to be eaten 7 days. And no seor, no kametz, was to be found within your borders, anywhere on the coast of the land. There are several different ways that something can be puffed up, can be leavened, depending on the chemical involved. But in the strictest sense, it means anything that causes expansion of dough by release of gases. Spiritually speaking, we've already made a reference to what Paul had to say about being puffed up. Leaven works on two levels. The people were puffed up over their acceptance of sin. Why did they accept it? Well, they were from a pagan past, and they were corrupted by the leavening of error. And this type of thing was just part and parcel of their culture. The leaven of prideful tolerance, anything can go, was at work in the Corinthian assembly, and they were puffed up about it. At the same time, Paul was concerned that this man's sin would spread like leaven, that they would go from toleration to complicity. Join in. Which is always the danger when an assembly tolerates things that aren't right. It usually starts with one, and then it grows. We've discussed leavened bread, but what about unleavened bread? As pertained to sound doctrine and to the qualities of dough itself, we know that it has three characteristics. It's hard and it's tough. Hard and tough. It's hard to chew. It's hard to swallow. It's dry. That means it's not too popular. It's been said that the truth of Yahweh is the most difficult doctrine to accept. And that's probably true. You look at all the other teachings, how many people are willing to follow that narrow way? Not too many. We don't fit in anywhere. We don't fit in Judaism because they have, you know, thrown out the New Testament and Yahshua himself. And, of course, we don't fit in with churchianity because they throw out the Old Testament and the law itself. So we're kind of stuck between. But you see, that's exactly where the New Testament assembly was, where we are right now, accepting the commands of Yahweh and the testimony of Yahshua that we find in Revelation 12 and 14. We found the truth on a road less traveled, the same road that was being traveled before the major movements went their own separate ways. But being on the cutting edge means that you're going to be yanked out of your comfort zone. It takes a special kind of person to be a trailblazer. Each of us is a trailblazer in that regard. Unleavened bread, it's hard. Standing on sound doctrine, sticking with the scriptures, when it goes against society and in all its ways, you're not going to be popular. And so much less as the day approaches, but you will find uncommon blessings. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, Yahshua says, "Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." So don't take it personally. And that's basically very difficult to do sometimes, because our beliefs become ourselves. Someone attacks our beliefs, we perceive it as an attack on ourselves, and that's hard to overcome that. But we just have to chalk it up to their ignorance and say, well, I hope, you know, pray for you someday, maybe Yahweh will show you the truth. John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They know not him that sent me. Do you realize the first commandment encompasses all the other commandments? The very first one, thou shalt have no other mighty ones before me. If you put Yahweh up there, number one in your life, all the other commandments will take care of themselves. The very first commandment, and that is the very first one, no pun intended, that they miss. They don't know who he is. They don't know his name. They don't understand him, so they don't follow his ways. Over in Zechariah chapter 8. See, another thing that people misunderstand is that, let's look at this one. 8 verse 23. Thus says Yahweh of hosts in Zechariah, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that Elohim is with you. Ultimately, they're going to have some eye opening here, and they're going to realize that we weren't wrong, according to Yahweh's word, if we follow it, that Yahweh is with us when we follow his ways. Romans 2:28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of Elohim. They're going to one day realize that, you know, those feasts that you kept, he's telling me I need to keep those feasts. And you were keeping them back then. Let us go with you, because we know you have some truth. We know that Yahweh's with you now. Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Yahshua says, no man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of Elohim. You can just dabble in the truth. You can play at religion if you wish. But just plain doesn't cut it with Yahweh. It's all or nothing. The first commandment says, you will have no other mighty ones, nothing before me. Many are going to fail to stand in the coming days. They will be asked to choose between Yahweh and something else, maybe their families or their friends or their possessions. And they'll be unwilling to give them up, like the rich man, you know. Couldn't walk with him, the rich young ruler. In smaller ways, we make decisions today, even now. Remember that Yahshua talked to thousands of people, sometimes at one time. He convinced many of the truth. I mean, if anybody could expound Scripture, he's got to be the one, you know? Nobody could do it better than Yahshua. And yet, after even all of that, 12 disciples who shared his joys, his everyday life, day in and day out, saw him do these things. Profound messages out of his mouth. Just expanding your mind. You can't believe it, because he's the one that created this universe. What happened? Not one would stick by him when it came right down to it. Not one. Too tough. Like hard, unleavened bread. We all have to make some hard choices, decisions. Don't stop when you enter the body of Messiah. It just begins then. Are we making the tough choices? Are we going to give it all up for the kingdom's sake? What is commonly desired by the world? In the Hebrew, the bread of affliction is from the root anah, and it means looking down, browbeating, or debasing oneself. Unleavened bread is just like that, isn't it? It's not popular. Go to the average grocery store and see whether you can find some matzos this time of year. It's not easy. We found a few, but usually we just have to make our own. On the other hand, leavened bread is everywhere, stacked to the ceiling, delightful pastries, all great smells, sandwiches in the deli, you know, big old donuts with lots of sugar all over them. I mean, it's just, you just can't wait. Get your teeth into it. It's popular. It's soft, easy to chew, pleasing to the senses, doesn't require much to eat. It just kind of, you know, you just mush it around. And that's what most of us want. Most of the people, that by human nature, just want that. Maximum joy, minimal effort, lots of pleasure. The unleavened bread of truth, on the other hand, takes some deliberate effort to eat. Kind of rough on the teeth. Sometimes you gotta, like Yahshua, you know, he put it the sop, you know, in the because it was hard. He wasn't talking about a loaf of bread. People get that, they confused, thinking they were eating leavened bread. The law says you don't eat leavened bread for Passover. It wasn't a sop like a big old, you know, sponge. It was hard, like a chip, and he had to dip it in there to soften it up a little bit. Popular doctrines are like soft, mushy dough, easy and demanding little. You can stretch them and pull them and modify them, put them in any form you want. They change with the culture. What we see mass preached today is radically different from what I saw even 25 years ago. The leavening of air has done a good job in permeating churchianity. Sweet, mushy, leavened messages are everywhere. Can't miss them. You never hear read all the passages contradicting all the false teachings. They just ignore those. The whole has been leavened by falsity, and my people, Yahweh says, love to have it so. True doctrines aren't easy. Hebrews chapter 4. True doctrines are tough. The truth is a sharp, two-edged sword. It cuts deep. It cuts deep, and it separates, and that's hard. Hebrews 4:12. The word of Yahweh is quick, and that, by the way, that word quick is not quick. It's really living. The word of Yahweh is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Man, it cuts right down to, you know, our very being, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Am I really going to do it? Or am I just going to talk about it? Am I just going to give it lip service? Or when it comes down to, I must do something now. I must obey now. I must, you know, go and keep a feast now and prepare and go. Am I going to do it? That's what he's talking about. It discerns the thoughts and the true intents of the heart. Are you going to follow it? Not by just comparison and contrast to our beliefs, but by our willingness to follow or not follow what's truly in our hearts. Or am I just going to excuse myself with the proclamation, well, it doesn't really matter. What you actually do is the intent of your heart. It reveals what is actually there. You know a man by his fruits, Yahweh's word says. I can talk all day about loving Yahweh, but what I do in obedience to him is what matters. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. I think I'm running out of time here, but I want to get this one in. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20-21. Not everyone that says unto me, Master, Master, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and have in your name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness, iniquity. It's a true measure of the heart, whether you're going to obey. So the lesson of unleavened bread is simply this. Are you willing to sacrifice all for the kingdom's sake, to eat of the unleavened bread of sincerity, of truth? Are you willing to take the road less traveled for the sake of your everlasting salvation? That is the message that I hope we remember as we keep this feast this week. Are we going to comply? Are we going to do the tough things to make sure that our salvation is sure? The lesson of this feast is finding and holding on to the unleavened bread of truth. May Yahweh bless you.
Thank you for that message, Elder Allen. You know, Elder Allen, he was praying and saying his hopefully we would learn some new truth during this week. I learned too. Number one, Allen likes his leaven. And number two, Margie needs to get a new recipe for unleavened bread. So with that, if I could call Brother Michael to close with a prayer. Brother Michael, let's all rise and bow before Almighty Yahweh.
Father in the heavens, I thank you, first of all, for the stretch you have put us through to scramble and pull together our very souls for this feast to appear earlier than we expected. It is our pleasure, Father, to respond to this call, to respond to the early barley. Please don't be angry with us if our nerves are a little short, or if we've been caught off guard, because we have been. We thank you for the lesson implicit in calling us forth in this season. As we go through this week, Father, we've been through this so many times. As we go through this week, we're going to see leavening around us. We ask you, Father, to cast the light on that leavening, whether it be some physical leavening in our home, or whether it be some leavening within our heart or our soul or our personal life. We ask, Father, as a body, we ask you in Yahshua's name, we ask you to cast the light on that leavening and tap us on the shoulder and get our attention. If we catch something in the natural realm, baking soda in something unexpected, for example, if we catch something like that, Father, would you please then speak to our hearts and bring forth also some spiritual lesson so that we can give a testimony to others outside that, yes, as we go through this practical fulfillment of your command, that there is important spiritual knowledge there. There's important spiritual lessons there. Speak to us on all fronts. Grant, Father, that we can delight in the self-examination we're going to go through this week, both in the natural and in the spiritual realm. Father, we ask that you revive and replenish every relationship that we have ordained of heaven. Bring us to peace with our friends, families, and loved ones, as the scriptures say, as much as be possible. Heal relationships, Father. Speak to us through your written word. Let these dandy words we heard today from the sermon, let them sink deep into our heart, Father. Speak to us this week, we pray. And receive every thanksgiving and praise in Yahshua's name. Amen.